2 also. Getting ready. So, let's pray. Father, we just come to you now, Lord, and ask that by your Spirit, Lord, you teach us. Lord, we know that your desire is that we be people who have our minds renewed with your word, that we might be those people who have our hearts filled with your love, Father, and our knowledge of you. And so, Father, I just pray that you would just open our hearts by your Spirit to receive what you have for us. And Lord, we ask for the gift of teaching to come forth, that there might be right judgment of the scriptures, and that we might be able to have that right discernment today as we go through them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, we left off in Hebrews chapter 11, around verse 26, dealing with Moses and seeing Moses' life of faith as he came out of Egypt, or was in Egypt, and the things that he forsook while in Egypt, and some of those things. So we're going to start back again with Moses and where we left off. But I want to go first to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, because what we see in that text, starting in verse 15, is really what Moses did by faith. Okay, and it's what we're called to do by faith. And he says there, John says in verse 15 of chapter 2, 1 John, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And so, as we see there, by faith, we're called to what? Not love the world, but to love the Lord. We're called to not be those people who are seduced by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are things that we struggle with in the flesh, but in the Spirit, and as we walk in the Spirit and walk in new life, we can overcome those things. And those are the things that we're to be overcoming. The things of the world and those things that are passing away. We know that there's a temptation in all of us to be overtaken by those things, right? Okay, it's the very same thing that Satan deceived Eve with in the garden. It's the same deception he brings and continues to use throughout our lifetime. And it's the same things that Moses, by faith, had to forsake as he turned his heart to the Lord. And so we're going to go back into that text there in Hebrews chapter 11, and I think you'll see that being evident again by the things that we see Moses letting go of by faith. And so let's go back to verse 24. And we left off in 26, but I want to go back to verse 24. And the thing we saw there first is, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So the very first thing we saw there, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, is we see him refusing to be called Pharaoh's daughter's son, which would have made him what? If he would have been called Pharaoh's daughter's son, he would have been royalty. Okay, he would have been part of that royal family and a prince within the land of Egypt. And so what's the first thing he forsakes there as it relates to what we read in 1 John? The pride of life. Okay, the pride of life is that desire to have fame. Okay, it's that desire to have title. It's that desire to be honored by others and built up and be applauded. And so we see there, that's the first thing he forsakes, is the fame that he could have had as Pharaoh's daughter, or Pharaoh's daughter's son. And so sets aside that ability to be part of that royal family and all that comes with that, which would have been, what, the best position in Egypt eventually. Okay, so that's what he left behind. And it says, choosing that choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So he identifies himself with the people of God and the sufferings that they're going through. And really, we see later on, he identifies himself with even the sufferings of Christ. Okay? And so as people of faith, what are we called to do? There's that reality of setting aside that desire for fame. Okay? Or that desire for position, or that desire to be applauded by others. And that's one of the natural tendencies of the flesh, isn't it? We want accolades, okay? We like people to build us up. We like to have titles that we can even wear, you know, with our name tag and those kinds of things. We like people to recognize and honor us. The whole world's wrapped up in that. That's one of the lusts of the world, is wrapped up in that, having to have an identity. But where's our identity now? Our identity is in Christ. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. That's my new identity. Okay? But you know, that's one of the hardest things. We're going to talk about that towards the end of the study. One of the hardest things for us to do is to live in that truth. That my identity is now in Christ. It's no longer I who live. We struggle with me still wanting to live. Me still wanting to have that identity. But that's one of the things Moses set aside. Okay, so we see that, and he says then, choosing rather to suffer affliction, verse 25, with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So with that position and with that prestige he could have had, what would also come with that? All sorts of pleasures, okay? And the pleasures of Egypt probably were pleasures that related to things that were both licentious, lascivious, okay, could have been those kinds of things. And just pleasures in the sense of just having all that he wanted, okay? A lavish lifestyle, okay? All those things that he could have had as an Egyptian and royalty in the Egyptian court, he forsook those, okay? Set aside the passing pleasure of sin. We could say, so he left fame and he left fun, okay? Okay, what else would go with that? Well, verse 26, and this is where we left off. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So, fame, fun, and what would we say the other F word is there? The other F word, that's not a good thing to say. Okay, the other F word would be what? Fortune. Okay, he left aside fortune because with that, the treasure of Egypt would have been all his. Okay? And Egypt was a world power and everything about it. He could have been one of the richest men in the entire world. And he sets that aside, the treasures of Egypt, for what? The reward. What reward? He was looking towards a heavenly reward. Okay, we've already seen that. He was looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. The foundation of that city are built by God. He's looking forward to something future that's unseen by his natural eyes, but is as close as it's as though it's reality to him already by faith. And see, that's the life of faith. And that's what we have to be, is those people who bring those things that are future into the present by faith. That's what real faith is trusting and having hope in those things that God's told us are ours as though they've already taken place and they're already realities. That's what faith is. So we set aside the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And notice as we go on, so the first thing was the lust of the eyes. And then there's the lust of the flesh, all the pleasures that come from the world. And then there's that other reality of the lust of the eyes, okay? The things that we see, treasures. Okay, how many of us are drawn by the treasures of the earth? Okay, with our eyes we see things that appeal to us. We live in a society, don't we, where everything, if you watch TV at all, you're being marketed to nonstop. The lust of the eyes are always being marketed to or pandered to. I need this, I need this. You're always being told the things you need, right? There's the new car, there's the new truck, there's the new house, there's this thing and that thing and all the better things that you can have. The treasures of this world are always there. So the lust of the eyes are always being drawn. So we're called to set aside those things by faith and begin to live by faith in God and by trust in God of those things we can't see, which are far greater and surpass these temporal things of the earth a millionfold. Can you imagine the treasures that await us in heaven as part of the royal family of heaven? See, Moses could see that, couldn't he? That he would be part of that heavenly reality future. And so he kept his eyes turned to that. And that was the same thing as the writer of Hebrews. Remember, he's writing to these people. He's using this faith chapter to get their eyes back on that prize because they're losing track of that themselves. They're going through suffering and affliction. There's temptation there because probably they're impoverished at this point. So they're dealing with poverty and privation and some of those kinds of things. And so they are starting to maybe think, you know, well, maybe we could just go back. We could just go back to these things. What was the temptation for the children of Israel after they left Egypt, which is a type, by the way, of the world? Go back. What did they start missing when they're out there eating manna that God's providing from heaven daily? He's providing their provision. What did they start missing? The meat of Egypt, the leeks and the onions and the garlic and all those spicy things, all those wonderful things that the world can provide. And they are thinking, we want those things again. We want to go back. What was their situation when they left? They're in slavery. What was your situation when you left the world and became a believer in Jesus Christ? You were a slave of the world and of the enemy. You were Satan's slave. And yet, how oftentimes after we become believers in Jesus Christ, do we go, oh wow, the leeks and the onions and those things that we had, that... There's temptations there sometimes, isn't there? Those things of the world, they were so good. The things of the world were the things that had you bound in slavery. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. You were bound by those things and you were a slave. And now you've been set free. And now you are those people who are eating the manna from heaven. Right? God is the one who is our provision. Our ever-present help, our reward, okay? He's our King. Says that we have in Him everything for what? Life and godliness. In Him, everything for life and godliness. Do we believe that? That we can trust by faith that we have everything in Him for this life and provision in this life and for godliness in this life, that He'll produce godliness in our lives. We believe those things by faith. Okay? That's what He's calling us into. That kind of reality, that kind of life. And I know we know this kind of life, but how oftentimes do we struggle with the life of faith? We struggle with it. Okay? Chase, were you struggling with it? Okay? It was. I was struggling with the same thing. Okay? The other night, I'm thinking, I need to find a job. Okay? You know, I was thinking the very same thing. You know, I get antsy. I'm like, you know, because I like to work with my hands. Okay, and I do those things, and sometimes I get antsy. I start thinking, I got to do these things, and, you know, I got to figure out how I'm going to make the next dollar, and I got to do this and that, you know, and you start getting all caught up in those things, and sometimes the Lord's saying, okay, but I've got that taken care of. I want you to wait. Okay, just wait right now. Wait. Trust me. Okay, so it's that's that life of faith is a struggle because the natural man, the tendencies in us and the flesh are, we can do it. Okay, rather than, okay, God's the one who does it. I need to wait on Him. So He can give me the direction and show me what I need to be doing. So I don't go off on my own and do it by the works of my own hands. Because the works of our own hands are works of what? They're works of death. They produce nothing. Okay? They become fruitless. God will let us do them, by the way. But then we don't get to see the supernatural provision of the Lord. We don't get to see Him moving miraculously and supernatural on our behalf. And isn't it awesome when we wait on the Lord and then we see something come about that He's birthed and that He's formed, that He's built. Isn't that cool when we see that? That's the life of faith. That's what God wants to do for us. He says, I want to show you Myself faithful on your behalf. That's pretty cool when you think about that's one of the ways the Lord works in our life. Let's go on here a little bit. So we see fame, fun, and fortune. He left those behind. Okay. Now we see that he's in verse 27 says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing Him who is invisible. So he doesn't fear the wrath of the king. Doesn't fear leaving Egypt. Egypt was his home for a long time. Okay. could have had everything that Egypt had to offer, but he's willing to leave Egypt, and he's not fearing the wrath of the king at that point that's going to come upon him for wanting to lead God's people out of Egypt. There's wrath that he's going to face, so we see him severing ties with the political issues there. Okay, that he's willing to say, you know what, for the sake of the things that God wants, I'm willing to come out from underneath the authority that's in that country, and understanding that wrath could come upon me because of that. Now, are we to obey the leaders of our land? Yes. Are we to pray for them? Are we to pay our taxes? Are we to do all those things? Yes, we are. But there's a time when we decide that we shouldn't obey. And when is that time? When should there be a civil disobedience? Okay, when the leaders want us to go against our faith. God had called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, so Moses was willing to do what God said. He would trust God by faith that he was going to be forsaking that king and that king's authority because he's putting himself under the King of Kings' authority, the only God and only potentate, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's putting himself under that authority and saying, I'll forsake this even if it means wrath. Okay, and the wrath of Egypt could have come upon him. All right. Now, God did what? Well, we know that God protected them throughout. But we might find that if we choose by faith to separate ourselves from the political entities that may at some point cause us to turn, they're going to tell us, you need to forsake your faith. Are we going to trust at that point that we are going to put our hope and trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and look forward to that reward and not be concerned about the wrath that might come upon us and then know that we might even lose our heads for it? Moses didn't lose his head, did he? Okay? But you know what? There's been all kinds of people of faith who have lost their lives because of their faith. We see at the end of this list, in the end of the faith chapter, those who were sawn in two. That's kind of hardcore. Okay, yeah, what's that?
With wooden saws.
Yeah, you'd hope that it was a sharp, fast saw, but it may not have been. You know, one of the things that is a history, it's not written in the Bible, but one of the things that is legend is that Isaiah the prophet was sawed in two. Okay? That's not a very comfortable death, I hate to tell you. Slow process. But, you know, those things... By faith is the only way someone could meet that kind of death, isn't it? By trusting in God, that God has a much better plan, all right? And that there's a much better, what? As it says, a much better resurrection. That's what we're looking forward to, is a much better resurrection. See, we're to get our eyes off this temporal and onto the eternal. So, he forsakes that political scenario. He's willing to say, you know what, I'll come against the political scenario when the political scenario is coming against God and coming against faith, okay? And, you know, right now, we're in a seeming reprieve from some persecution against our faith. But I'm going to tell you, I think that verse 28 will speak to that a little bit too. It says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn touch them. So what's the next thing he forsakes? So he forsakes the political agenda that's coming against God there. And the next thing he forsakes is religion. He forsakes the religion of Egypt for the religion of God. He keeps the Passover. God institutes the Passover. And so he knows that his salvation is in trusting in the blood of the Lamb. Not in going through the waters of the Nile and being baptized into their pagan religions. Okay, not being part of those humanistic philosophies. And forsaking those. And you know, even though I say we seem to have a reprieve under the political regimes that we're under right now, I'd encourage you to look deeper into that. Okay? With eyes of the scriptures. And see if even some of the things that are quoted, quote unquote, Christian today in our society are actually not humanistic philosophies with Christian trappings over them. And we need to be willing to forsake those things. Even if they call themselves Christian, we need to say, no, I'm trusting in the blood of the Lamb, and I'm trusting in what Christ has revealed in his word about himself, not in these things that have Christian trappings over them that are really humanistic philosophies. And there's a lot of that in our culture today, and you need to look through what's being said. You know, we can go and watch these kind of moral majorities and these Christian right groups, okay? And if you look through them, a lot of times you're going to find out that they're not very biblical movements, okay? They really don't walk and understand the grace of the Lord and the faith that we're to have in the Lord. They have nothing to do with those things. They're man-made institutions oftentimes, okay? With a lot of man-made concepts, humanistic concepts to them. And they put Christian trappings over them, all right? Maybe even using the name of Jesus. And you know, that's one thing I caution everyone in. Just because you see a news anchor or a celebrity or some figure, political figure, say the name of Jesus Christ, that means absolutely nothing. Don't get all excited about that. They use the name of Jesus. Well, you know what? Demons use the name of Jesus. Okay? Just because somebody uses Jesus' name doesn't know they know anything or the first thing about Jesus. If it's Jesus according to the scriptures, that's one thing. But oftentimes what you'll find out is the name of Jesus gets used, and then the things that are promoted or said about that name have nothing to do with the scriptures whatsoever. In fact, are contrary to the teachings of Jesus oftentimes. So be wise to those things. Be willing to forsake the religions of this world for that one and only true faith that was once for all delivered to the saints that we have revealed to us in the Old and New Testament. And that's the only place it's revealed. It's not revealed, by the way, in lots of Christian literature. And don't get me wrong, there's some good Christian literature, but the best Christian literature you can read is the New and the Old Testament. If you really want to know what God has to say, that's where your reading needs to be. There are some supplemental things that are wonderful. But even those we have to test, don't we? You guys know me. I'm not the promoter of many books. There are some books I've told you guys, yeah, I would read that. I think that's going to give you a really good understanding of an overall picture of things. A year ago, I was really encouraging people to read The Greatness of the Kingdom by Alvin McLean. Did I give some cautions when I said read that? Yep, I did. I said it's a great book. I'd encourage you to read it. It's going to give you some good overview and a really much broader perspective of how the whole Word of God maybe fits together. But even in that, be cautious. There's things that I don't agree with that he says, okay? And that you don't have to agree with me either, but we test them by the Scripture. Say, well, I don't think that lines perfectly up with the Scripture says, okay? So there's things we need to be wise to. So willing to forsake, obviously, the pagan philosophies of the world, but being cautious also to not be deceived when those things seem to creep into Christianity or they're combined somehow. All right? Christianity combined with anything but the Bible isn't Christianity. All right? So be cautious of those things. So we see Moses forsakes those things. Now, there's a lesson in those things, too, for these Hebrew believers that are listening to this. What was one of the things there? Tending to forsake. They're forsaking the sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb and the finished work of Jesus Christ. What are they tending to do? To go back to what? The law. All right? So they're tending to go back to the law and wanting to go back to that system. And before we move on then, I want to go over to Galatians real quickly. I don't even know if we will move on. We'll see. We may just be stuck right here. Galatians chapter 2. I want to talk about this. I said I'd talk about this in a minute. So we're at that point to talk about this. So in Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to primarily focus on verse 20, but I'll give you a little background before we dive into that. We say as believers that we trust in the finished work of Christ. Okay, and then we placed faith in that, and faith in that alone. We say that we're those people who have abandoned the concept of the works of our own hands for salvation or sanctification, that we're people who live by faith and complete trust in the finished work of Christ, and that Christ will finish his work in us, and that in the meantime, he's working through his people to glorify himself. That's what we say as Christians. Would you guys agree with that? Okay, so I agree with that, but I don't always live by faith in that. Okay, so let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and I'll read that, and then I'm going to give some background, and then we're going to dive into a little deeper thought here about a life of faith that I think is super important. Verse 20 says, Paul says this, he says, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live," that's very important, "but Christ who lives within me." If you want a deeper understanding of what he's saying here, go to Romans chapter 6. You don't have to do that right now. Read verses 1 through 6 or read the whole chapter, and you'll get a very good understanding of what he's talking about. When you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, that he was the one who could save you from your sins and give you new life, the scripture tells us that we were identified with him by faith, or by baptism it says, but it's an identification by faith. We identified with him in his death, so we died with him. We are identified with him in his burial, so we were buried with him. And we are identified with him in his resurrection, so we've been raised to new life with him. The man of sin has died with Christ, okay? And that's what we need to recognize. And we need to understand that that's a positional reality, that the old man with his desires and lusts has been done away with. We say, well, if he's been done away with, why do I have so much problem with him? Well, because he tries to rear his ugly head and stick his hand out of his casket and live all the time, okay? So while we're still in this fleshly, earthly body, we're going to be struggling with that. But positionally, he's been done away with, and you have new life, and now Christ lives within you. Okay? Do we all believe that? Christ now has taken up residence in you by his Spirit. So he lives in every single one of us. Okay? Now, in the context, what Paul's dealing with here is he's dealing with the very same thing that the Hebrew believers were dealing with. Okay? And this was very common in the early church, and I'm going to say it's very common in the latter church, which we're in today, is a tendency for people who've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, found salvation in him by that simple act of believing the gospel, to go and drift back into either trying to save themselves or sanctify themselves by the works of the law. Okay? That's a tendency. That's what was happening with the Galatian believers. There were false brethren who'd come in amongst them who were Judaizers, who were trying to teach them probably that they weren't saved unless they were keeping some of the Mosaic code. Okay? That was faith in Jesus plus the Mosaic code. Some were maybe not teaching that they weren't saved, but they're saying, well, you know, to be sanctified and to truly be holy, you have to keep the Mosaic code. So it's, again, faith in Jesus plus keeping the Mosaic code. All right? So Paul's dealing with that in Galatians. He's dealing with that with the Hebrew believers that he's writing to in Hebrews, if it's Paul writing to them. And we've said that's for debate. We don't worry about that. But same thing. What was their problem? They're forsaking the assembling of the Christian community, and they're going back to the Mosaic system and partaking in that. So same problems going on there. So that's always been a problem in the church, is forsaking a life of faith and simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, both for salvation and sanctification, to going back to adding something to that which is works-based. And I would say the biggest struggle we all have in the life of faith is not necessarily believing that Christ lives in me, but believing that Christ will live through me, and that I don't have any part in trying to be sanctified. I would venture to guess that's the biggest struggle we all have as Christians. We're always at work trying to somehow do something by the works of our own hands to make ourselves holy. And it has invaded Christianity throughout Christianity's whole history. That's always been the problem from day one. It's on a revival right now. I do believe we're in the last days of the church. I believe that, okay? And just as the first century church struggled with that, if we're the last century church we're struggling with, maybe there's a century beyond us. They're going to be struggling with that. The same thing comes in. Satan doesn't want us to understand the life of faith. And if he can't keep us from believing and receiving salvation by faith, then what he'll immediately do is try and get us to believe that there's no possible way to become holy apart from doing the works of the law or some kind of code keeping. And so he gets us away from the life of faith almost immediately. Anybody ever had that problem in their Christianity? If you don't raise your hand right now, you're lying. Okay? We have that struggle. Okay? There's a tendency in the natural man, because we're religious by nature. Okay? There's a tendency for us to do religious things. All right? Now, religion, being religious by nature, is not a bad thing, because it's that very thing that causes us to want to worship God. But it is also that very thing that if it's not changed by the Spirit of God, that causes us to want to then try and do things to save ourselves or better ourselves by the works of our own hands. That's a very, very dangerous thing. Okay? Maybe the most dangerous thing and the most sinful thing we do. You know, it says anything not done in faith is sin. And I think that's really the one thing that's being talked about more than anything else, is not continually believing in Christ to do what he said he would do. He says, I justified you and I will sanctify you. Okay? And in fact, in God's eyes, it's already done. And that's what we need to understand, is that it's not about us saying, okay, now I'm saved by faith. Christ dwells within me. Now it's up to me to set up a standard of living so that people will see Christ who's in me. How many of you have ever set up a standard of living for yourself as a Christian? What does that usually sound like? I don't do this, 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 and I do this, 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 and this. Okay, and you can make up whatever list you want, because there's a whole bunch of things that we could add to that, right? What are maybe some of the things I don't do that you've decided I don't do? What?
I don't drink.
I don't drink, okay? All right? I don't drink, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. What's that?
I said, clearly you're not Chris Lucas.
So we can come up with standards. Now, would walking in the Spirit and walking in Christ by faith, would that maybe keep me, and as God wants to glorify himself through me and I'm trusting him by faith to do that, would I maybe not drink? Yeah, maybe that would be something I wouldn't do, okay? But it's not a standard that I set that I'm going to keep myself from doing. Because you know, when you set that standard up for yourself and it's based on you not doing it, what are you going to do? You're probably going to become an alcoholic, okay? You know, or the other side of it is you won't become an alcoholic, but you'll become so filled with pride, you'll be hard to be around because you are so self-righteous. Right? That's the other side. And see, those are the two problems we have when we're not living a life of faith. It either becomes wow is me or woe is me. And we get this mentality. So I either lose and I become a total rebel, or I become very, very prideful. Those are the two outcomes of a life of things being done by my own hands. But when I'm living by faith and trust in the Son of God day by day, trusting that I have everything in him for life and godliness, what's going to end up happening is he's going to manifest his Spirit through me. And so the fruit of the Spirit is going to be manifesting through my life. So every situation that I'm in is going to be tempered by the Spirit of God. So it won't be a rule that I'm under. It won't be, I don't drink. It'll be, you know what? Maybe in this situation, sharing a glass of wine with this person as I'm having a conversation with them would be what the Spirit would lead me to do. And everybody goes, I can't believe you said that. Okay? The tendency is for us to do that. Okay? And that's just one example. What was Paul's prohibition on those kinds of things, by the way? What are the prohibitions? There's things that we're told in Scripture that he says, here's some things that you ought to be cautious of. Does he talk about drinking, being cautious of that? Yeah, he does. And what's the thing he's talking about? He doesn't say, don't drink. He says this, don't let your freedom. Oh, not a law of freedom. I have a freedom to be able to go ahead and have a glass of wine. But don't let your freedom that you have do what? cause your brother to stumble. So let it be tempered by the Spirit of God. Make sure that the Lord is being glorified through this earthen vessel. Surrender yourself to Him. Trust in Him by faith to manifest His Spirit in you in that situation. And guess what? It's going to come out right. You're not going to stumble your brother. You're going to say, you know what? My brother, in this situation, this would stumble him. So I'm going to show love for God and love for my brother. So, yeah, the Spirit's going to keep me from doing that. But it's not going to be that I've got to have this certain code every single time and I'm going to keep the code every time. What I'm going to do is say, no, I live by faith in the Spirit. It's a living and abiding relationship that's got the ability to change a little bit. Now, I'm not saying it's ever going to go against the holiness of God, because it can't, because the fruit of the Spirit is holiness. So it's never going to be unholy, but it's always going to be that's going to think of others more highly than itself, love for God and love for its brothers. And so if we allow the Spirit to work in us, then those things that are rules and regulations will go away, and yet those standards that maybe are seen in the Word of God, our life maybe eclipses those and goes beyond those things. So see, there's this difference, but there's a tendency for us to say, you know, it's easier to live by codes. It's easier to set up a set of codes for myself, do not, and do's, and I can just go along with that, and it's a lot easier. But you know what? That's not the fruit of the Spirit. And so unless it's the Spirit working through us, there's no life. See, that's what's supposed to be happening, is rivers of living water are supposed to be gushing forth from our innermost being, and that living water gushes out onto others and produces life in others. And if it's just my code keeping and my rules and my regulations that I have in my life that I'm trying to live by, guess what? Those don't produce life in anybody else. You know, I think that it must be so frustrating, and I talk about this a lot. We've talked about the Reform camp, okay? And what the Reform camp has done is they've added faith they've added law to grace or law to faith, okay? And it must be so frustrating for them, because they have all these standards that they live by and all these codes that they're going to keep, and yet they don't see life being produced in people's lives around them. That must be absolutely frustrating, because here I'm trying to live this holy life, and shouldn't that have an effect on the people around me? You know what the effect is it has on the people of the world around them most of the time? Those people are really self-righteous, okay? And then what does it have on the people who are believers? Those people are really self-righteous. You know what it does, what we start doing? When that's our mode of operation, we start nitpicking each other. We start having divisions and backbitings against one another. Because, of course, I'm better than them. But, you know, life in the Spirit doesn't have that. It has love for one another, and we abide together in unity. That's a whole different thing. We have unity in the Spirit, don't we? There's a like-mindedness, and we're more concerned about others than ourselves when the Spirit is working through us. Why would that be? Because God, who's working through us by the Spirit of God, loves one another. And so that love becomes the manifestation that glorifies God through our lives. That's the life of faith. Yes, Christ lives within me, but am I letting Christ live through me? Am I coming to that place of trusting? Because that's what Paul says. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, okay, who gave Himself for me. By faith in the Son of God, not by law. And see, that was the contrast. He had just had a dialogue with Peter, okay? And they'd gone at it, okay? Why was that? Because Peter became a Reformed camp member. Okay? I'm kidding. No, Peter had gone from faith to law. All right? When he first came down to Antioch, he was more than happy to do what? Sit down, have a meal with the Gentile believers, understanding we're all one body in Christ. We're all abiding together in unity and love. And they're all eating together, and he's walking in the Spirit. And then certain brethren come down from James, sanctioned by James, but they came down from Jerusalem. James was the leader of the church there. And so they come down from him, and they start bringing ideas that what? Well, that believers have to be circumcised and they've got to keep the Mosaic code and so on. And they start bringing those ideas. They're friends of Peter and those guys, apparently. They come down and all of a sudden what happens? Well, Peter and others, they start forsaking eating with the Gentiles part of the time. Before it was all community. They're having potlucks and having a blast together, apparently. Okay, and then all of a sudden it changes. And Peter's not eating with them anymore. Okay, and he forsakes them. And it goes so far as even Barnabas, who's been down there the whole time, ministering the grace of God and the faith of God with Paul, he does the same stupid thing. And he forsakes that too. And no longer is there unity. Now there's backbiting and there's division amongst them. Okay, and what's Paul do? Paul says, hey, wait a minute. Why are we imposing upon these people? Why are we trying to impose the law on Gentiles when we ourselves couldn't keep that and we weren't saved by it either? What's the deal? What's going on? And he gets upset about that. And he says, the life I now live, I don't live by the law. I'm not a law keeper. I live the life I now live by faith in the Son of God. I'm trusting Jesus to work in me and manifest himself through me moment by moment every single day of my life. It's a walk in the Spirit. I'm not about keeping codes and deciding what I think's right and wrong, and I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that. All of a sudden it was, I'm not going to eat unkosher food. That is such a bummer.
Yeah.
Unkosher food. You ever eaten, what are those things, matzo balls? Oh my gosh, the worst food in the world. You know, I'm glad we're free. But, you know, it's like, we don't go back under that code keeping, that kind of stuff. And yet, why did Peter, a man of faith, who'd been saved by God's grace, who has the Spirit of God in him, dwelling through him, why did he do that?
Took his eyes off
the Lord. He took his eyes off faith. He stopped trusting in the grace of the Lord. He stopped trusting that Christ could manifest through him. And he got in the place where he was fearing man. Okay? And he let the pride of life sneak back in. And all of a sudden, if I want to be Peter the apostle, and I want the respect of the fellow Jews back in Jerusalem, I better not do this. Because I might lose my position and my faith. See how quickly, that's the apostle Peter. He falls prey to going back to code keeping rather than living by faith. So you think that if Peter did that, we would be exempt ourselves from that? No, we're not exempt. It's very easy for us to fall in that. So what I'm saying then, and what are we saying? What are we saying? It's a life of faith from beginning to end. I didn't say that. Actually, the Holy Spirit said that through Paul in the book of Romans. It's faith from beginning to end. We don't come to salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and then go back to then not living by faith, but living by works. By coming under codes and systems and regulations. That's not how we live the Christian life. We live the Christian life by moment dependence upon Christ. Trusting that if He lives in me, that if I'll surrender myself to Him in faith, He will also live through me. And you know what? When He's living through me, my life is going to look so much better than it could under the law. And it's not even my life. And I shouldn't even be worried about that. It's Christ living His life through me and Him being glorified through this earthen vessel that He has bought and paid for. And see, I think that's the biggest area that we struggle sometimes with faith, is trusting that the one who lives within us also wants to live through us. And that He will produce in us godliness. He's the one that's going to produce that godly life that manifests from this vessel. Not me. It's not done by the works of our own hands. And so the encouragement is then, don't fall prey to that area of Satan's deception. Like I said, we struggle in the faith in lots of different areas, but I think that might be the one that does the most damage. Okay? That one maybe does more damage than any other thing, is when we slip away from that life of faith and we slip back into a life that's lived in our own strength. And that's all the law could do. A person under the law, there was no strength in the law for someone to live under its codes. That was the whole thing. It was to show them they couldn't. And isn't that crazy to think that we should go back under trying to keep some kind of codes and regulations when in fact that has no power at all for us to even do those things? The power comes through what? The Holy Spirit, who is holy, manifesting holiness through the earthen vessel. So it's a life of surrender. A life of faith is a life where I say, I trust in the living God. I trust in who He is. I trust in what He says. I trust that He will produce through this earthen vessel everything that's going to glorify Him. Now, that doesn't mean I just walk around and go, well, He's just going to do it. Okay? No, it's I walk around going, I believe. I believe each moment. And see, when we're walking by faith, that means our eyes are set on Him continually. We're trusting in Him all the time. It's not like we just drift away and go do whatever and it's just going to somehow manifest. It'll just do that. Okay? No, a life of faith is where I keep my eyes set on Him. Set on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Not set on the things of the earth. But putting my hope and trust in Him that He will do and accomplish what He says He will do. It's that focus that's there all the time. Okay? So, what part of the life of faith maybe you think we struggle with more than anything else? I think that's it. Struggling with whether or not we really trust that Christ will manifest Himself through us. And somehow thinking that we need to go and help Him along. You know, He doesn't need our help, guys. What He needs us to do is get out of the way. He needs us to put off the old man and put on the new man. Okay? And how do we put on the new man? By faith. By trusting that Christ says, I'm going to live through you now. Okay? Then Christ lived through me. And when I find myself struggling with, is Christ living through me? Because we struggle, don't we? Go, wow, is He really living through me? Being those people who run to the throne of grace. To cry out to Him and say, Lord, I know I'm struggling right now. I know I'm struggling with wanting to go off and do my own thing. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those things are strong in my life right now. I'm drifting that way. Help. What do you say that we can find at the throne of grace? Help to do what? Help to have Him manifest Himself through us. Help to overcome the things that are I'm struggling with, okay? Help to move beyond thinking I can fix it myself and realizing that the only fix is allowing the Son of God to live through me. That's the life of faith, isn't it? Life in the Spirit is what He wants for us. Let's go back to Hebrews real quick. So Moses, what did he trust in? The sprinkling of the blood. Okay? He understood that that was far superior because it was what God had given, that he would trust in that rather than in his own ability to accomplish the things that he thought he could accomplish. Just set himself apart. He was set apart by the blood of the Lamb and began to and continued to live a life of faith. That's what we're called to do, is be those people who understand, I've been set apart by the blood of the Lamb. Okay? And I remain set apart by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood for me, who now lives within me. Okay? I've been going through that all week long. That verse just keeps hitting me, and I've been realizing, wow, how oftentimes, and even during my thoughts on that verse this week, I deceived myself a few times. And I'll tell you how I deceived myself. Christ lives within me. Christ lives within me. Christ lives within me. He's not manifesting through me. He's not manifesting through me. Because I can look at my own life and examine it. And I was watching all kinds of ways He's not manifesting through me. And I deceived myself. Well, I need to start doing this, and this, and this, so that I can prove He's living through me. See, our heart is desperately wicked, isn't it? And the enemy just jumps right on that bandwagon and says, yeah, if you do those things, then yeah, it would be evidence that Christ manifests through you. See how quickly we deceive ourselves? And all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute. No, that's not what it is. It's not if I did this, this, and this, or I stopped doing this, this, and this. It's like, no, I need to abide in Him day by day by faith and trust that He will manifest and live His life through this earthen vessel. I just need to abide in Him. And what does that mean to abide? It means to stay connected to Him by faith and trust in Him moment by moment that He is living in me and that He will manifest through me. It's a constant focus on Him. That's the key. Not trying to figure out how you're going to do it. When you try and start figuring out how you're going to do it, you're going to start heaping up for yourself a bunch of law. And you're either going to get really prideful or you're going to get really depressed. Eventually. It might take a while. How long has it taken for some of us to finally get to that ultimate pinnacle of pride in ourselves under those things or get really depressed and rebellious? Nobody wants to say, do they? It's because sometimes it takes a long time for us to get to that point where it becomes depressing or it becomes where, wow, I'm so filled with pride now that it's impossible. Sometimes we don't recognize it for a long, long time. Christ is faithful to try and show us, but sometimes we don't listen and we don't look. So I'd encourage us to be those people who don't let those things start. Don't be deceived by your own heart. Okay? Don't be deceived by the enemy's trickery because it's always there trying to bring us away from a life of faith. Trusting in the living God. If it can happen to Peter, it can certainly happen to us. Okay? So don't be deceived. I wonder what happened really after the rebuke. It seems like the Jerusalem Council happened after. Some people think it happened before. I believe the Jerusalem Council happened afterwards. And if anybody's ever read the account of the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, it's interesting because there's a dialogue about this very thing. What about the Gentiles? Okay? They're getting radically saved. That's the testimony we've heard from Paul and Barnabas and others that there's Gentiles that are getting radically saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And what do we do with them? Do they need to be circumcised? Should they be keeping the Mosaic Code? That was what the Jerusalem Council was about. They're dialoguing about that for a while. And Peter, who I believe has had this interaction down at Antioch by this time, he's listening to the whole thing. And you don't hear a word from him for a while. You know what that tells me? He'd taken the rebuke from Paul and now he's considering it still. Just like human beings do. We're listening, we're hearing, wonder which way this is going, and I'm going to keep my trap shut for a while. I don't know if that's really what Peter was thinking or not, but I'm thinking from my own experience how sometimes we just wait. So we're not real sure. But we are real sure, aren't we? Because God says these are the things that we need to believe and understand. And yet sometimes we hold back on those. Finally, Peter did speak up. And he begins to talk about his revelation that took place with what? Long time before that. He'd had an interaction where God had sent him down to the house of Cornelius. And God showed him all these things that he was supposed to understand that were no longer unclean. And the primary thing was that the Gentiles are not unclean to me. That I'm going to save them by faith. Peter got that. He understood that. But isn't it interesting how even though he had understood that quite a long time before that, that this process is going on in his life where he's still struggling in the life of faith? That's the Apostle Peter, guys. Still struggling in the life of faith. So the struggle is real and the struggle is there. All right? So how do we overcome it? By faith in the Son of God. That's how we overcome it. By walking in the Spirit. The only way to overcome the deeds of the flesh, whether those deeds are really negative deeds or whether those deeds look really good and righteous, which are just as bad as the really negative deeds, the only way to overcome that is by walking in the Spirit, which means walking by faith in God and abiding in Him. Being in that constant communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the only way that we overcome the flesh. Satan doesn't want us to overcome the flesh. Just think about what took place there at Antioch. That was a critical juncture in the Christian church. What if Paul wouldn't have rebuked Peter? Then that division continues on. It makes it look like there's a Gentile church and there's a Jewish church, and they're two separate things. Can you imagine the victory that Satan would have had there? Well, guess what? Satan's had victory to some extent in those very areas throughout the history of the church. Not just that it's a Jewish church over here and a Gentile church over here, but that we're divided. And the division comes when the church begins to think that the life is lived by works and not by faith. And that's where the division is. It's a very real division that still is in the life of the church today. We should help people overcome that division. By what? Doing what Paul did. Okay? There needs to be oftentimes where we come and we speak the truth in love one to another, and we say things very clearly about those things. Not angrily, not mad. I don't believe Paul was mad. I believe he just in love went, this is critical. This is critical to the life of the church. This is critical to the body of Christ. It's critical to the unity of the Spirit of God that we speak these things in truth. And we stand on this truth. Why is that? Because we don't want those things to destroy the life of the church, do we? Because when the church is walking in those things, then Christ can't be glorified through the church. And Christ is to be glorified through the church. So it's very important that we stand on those things, that we speak the truth and love one to another, that we take people to Scripture and say, here, look at these things clearly. I'm amazed, quite frankly, I'm amazed today at how oftentimes you hear things being taught in the church today that if someone would pick up the book of Galatians, it would be like reading the exact opposite things of things being taught from pulpits. You'd be going, wait a minute. This is what Paul says, and this is what this pastor's saying, and they're diametrically opposed to one another. How can that be when we have the Word of God? Well, because we deceive ourselves. Okay? And we drift off from what's truth. So we come back to what's truth, and we speak the truth and love one to another. Maybe you know people that are caught up in some of these kinds of Judaizer things. I would encourage you to be prayerful, number one, because that's where it all starts. Be prayerful, and then be prayerful about how we might help people be set free from those things, because it is a life of slavery. And the one who has them enslaved is who? Paul said in Timothy, they've been taken captive by the enemy to do his will. Isn't that scary to think about? They've been taken captive by the enemy to do his will, not the Father's will. That's what was happening with the Judaizers. They had been taken captive. Some of them, maybe, it says they were false brethren, so some of them weren't even saved. Maybe some were saved, but they've been taken captive by the enemy to do the will of Satan, not the will of the Father. And the will of Satan is to corrupt and destroy the work of Christ in the church, to destroy the life of faith. If he can destroy the life of faith, he has us right where he wants us. Nobody can see the glory of God when we're walking under the law. But when we're walking in the Spirit, then the glory of the Lord can shine forth. So anyway, we're going to end there today. We'll finish chapter 11 next week, I promise. Okay? So we'll get to that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word, Lord. I just ask that you'd really help us see these things, Lord, that life in the Spirit is what you've called us to. Life where we're trusting you moment by moment, abiding in you, allowing you to have this earthen vessel for your use, for your glory. Lord, not trying to be holy, not trying to be righteous, But understanding that the righteous living God lives in this vessel and has the ability to manifest through this vessel when we choose to live by faith in you. So, Father, I pray that we just understand that. Lord, that we would be set free from any bondage that the enemy or even ourselves have put ourselves under. Lord, and so often we do put ourselves into bondage. So, Lord, I just pray that we be set free from those things. Realize the freedom we have in you. The freedom to not serve ourselves. That's not the point. But to serve one another in love. That's the point. So, Father, just work that in us. In Jesus' name, amen.